Good morning, everyone. How's everybody today? Good. My name is Lori, if we haven't met yet, and I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're new with us today, we are actually about eight or so messages in to over a year-long series where we're learning the ways of Jesus by studying the book of Matthew. Now, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, and it was written by a guy who was a tax collector, and he left his duties and sinful ways as a tax collector to follow Jesus, and his name was Matthew. Now, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you might remember Pastor Jeremy bringing up the old nursery rhyme lullaby, "Rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock." Has anyone else stopped singing that song to children? I know I have. Right. The point of that, though, is the lullaby effect, meaning sometimes the things that we read, the things that we sing in this case, the things, they become so familiar to us that they lose their meaning, hence the lullaby effect. And today, if you've been in the faith a long time, you run the risk a little bit of the lullaby effect, because the text we're going to be in is probably going to be pretty familiar to you. I've been praying for us this week that God would just breathe new life into us and that we would leave with just a greater sense of who we are and our purpose. And so I want to just first get us acclimated as to where we are in the narrative of Matthew today, because we're going to be starting in chapter 5:13. But there has been, I think, a really big shift that's happened from 4 to chapter 5. Chapter 4, John the Baptist is preaching the good news. He's a messenger of God. He's preparing the way of Jesus. And he has now been put in prison. And so his ministry, his public ministry anyway, has ended. And it's at this point that Jesus' ministry begins. So something really important has ended, and something even more important has begun. And Jesus, at this point in the text, has called his disciples, his followers, and he is at in Capernaum at this hillside preaching his very first sermon. Greg did a great job last week of laying that out for us. And Jesus started with the Beatitudes, which means the extreme blessedness. He started by saying, "You are blessed." 9 different blessings. And Pastor Greg did a great job, like I said, of going over that with us and showing us the similarities between the Old Testament journey of Moses and Jesus' journey, and how there's a lot of similarities there. If you missed that, be sure to go back and give it a listen. But that's what brings us to the text today. So let's just kind of picture ourselves in this scene again. On this hillside, Jesus, his followers, all the people, the smells, the children, maybe playing and running around. Jesus has just poured out 9 blessings, and then he goes on, starting at chapter 5, verse 13, to say this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, to not hide, but to actually lean in and let our light shine. But I want to just pose a question for us today, because I wonder, does Jesus actually practice what he preaches? Because it seems like we just read in chapter 4 a couple of weeks ago, something that Jesus did seems to contradict this lean in and let your light shine. Let me explain what I mean. We're going to look at verse 4, verse 12. It says, "When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake. Jesus withdrew? He left? He didn't lean in? When he heard the news of John, he ran away? That doesn't seem quite right to me, does it to you? It doesn't seem congruent with Jesus' character thus far. So let's explore that. And I think a way to get at that is to just kind of take a look at where Jesus withdrew to. We know from the text that he withdrew to Capernaum. Capernaum was on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. I borrowed a few maps. Can anyone guess from who? So Capernaum here, it's a small fishing village, right? And so now let's think about this for a minute. Who is responsible for putting John the Baptist in prison? That was Herod Antipas. Now, get this. Kitty corner to Capernaum is Tiberias. Tiberias is the capital city of Herod Antipas, the one responsible. And so the next question to ask is, okay, so where was Jesus coming from? Well, he was coming southwest of there, from Nazareth. So did Jesus withdraw? Did he run when he heard the news that John the Baptist was put in prison and his ministry was ending? No. What he was withdrawing from was what he was previously doing. He did not run away. He actually leaned in and moved into the neighborhood and started preaching in the backyard this very first sermon, his Sermon on the Mount. And he begins by pouring out blessings on the crowd, and he then talks about what we are, what you are. You are salt and light. How are those for metaphors? A little easier than our Revelation series, right? All right, let's talk about this a little bit, because salt and light, you know, probably most relevant for us, let's talk about that first. Most relevant for us is that salt adds and enhances flavor. Right? So Jesus is wanting our actions and our words to add goodness and blessing to other people and to draw out the goodness in them. And salt creates thirst. Think about it. We go to restaurants and we get free peanuts and we get free tortilla chips. It's not because they're being nice. They want us to buy drinks. They want us to ask for a drink. And much like our words and our actions can cause people to ask, who are you? What is so different about that person? And ultimately, they're thirsty for what we have, which is Jesus, right? And here's another thing. Thanks to Michigan winters, we know that salt melts, right? So when we think about that concept, so salt, essentially, salt put on ice lowers the freezing point of the water, right? So it begins to melt, and it liquefies and spreads and so on and so on. It kind of has this ripple effect. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I have a good story, a good example. So a couple weeks ago, you might remember, we showed the video of Sophia. And she's a teenager. If you missed it, it's on our Vimeo page, so make sure you check it out. She's a teenager who was sharing her story of how her family has poured into her and she's come to the faith. And she also shared about a unique circumstance in her life. She was born with a limb difference. She's missing her right hand. And she was saying, just incredible, wasn't it, that she wouldn't change that because she knows it's given her a unique platform to witness for Jesus. And so she shares about her serving in Harbor Kids and how she noticed one day that this little boy came in and he didn't have a foot. He had a prosthetic leg. And she was just like, I'm gonna take care of him. I'm going to protect him. He's going to be in my group. She used her witness in the ways that she's been comforted to bring him in. And so it didn't stop there, though. And this is what I mean by melting. It starts with her parents believing in Jesus. Sophia then does, and she's serving and pouring into others. We were impacted by that video. I know it was talked about in the lobby and in the cars on the way home. And it was shown at all five of our campuses. And at one of those campuses, there was a teacher who was sitting over at South Harbor and by the end of the video was in tears. And she shared that, you know, she's got this student who's in the first grade who is missing about his elbow down, and how he's really, he's struggling massively socially. And so she reached out to Sophia's parents and Sophia and just said, "Hey, I saw your video. Thank you for that witness. And would you be willing to write me and that student and just share a little bit of encouragement? Let him know he's not alone." Who knows where that's all going to go, right? Salt melts. It spreads and it multiplies. It has that multiplying effect. And light, I'm not Captain Obvious, right? What does light do? It helps us to see, right? It reveals, it illuminates. And Jesus wants us to bring the light of salvation to the ends of the earth, even to the darkest of places. All right, so you probably even have some words that might come to mind when you think of the uses and the values of salt, too. But let's shift and kind of ask this question: what significance did this have for that day, to that first audience? What would it be when Jesus said salt and light that would click for them and they would immediately know what Jesus was referring to? And they would just understand those metaphors at their deepest level. Well, the top two most important, dare I say essential, I know that word's gotten a bad rap over the last couple of years, but the top two most important essential commodities in Jesus' day were sunlight and salt. If one of those were missing, they would be in a heap of trouble. And so you can picture Jesus on this hillside, and just an eye shot away from where he's preaching on this hillside is a town called Magdala. Magdala was known as a hub for salting and preserving. Somebody shout out what Grand Rapids is known for. Furniture. Oh, I was going to say beer, but that's okay. Maybe you didn't dare say beer in church. That's all right. I asked my daughter, and she said beer. I was like, let me know. Regardless, both of those things, right? Grand Rapids is lucky enough to be known for two of those. Magdala is known for salt and sardines. The first thing fishermen would do when they came in from the lake is bring their catch and salt and preserve those. There's no Coleman coolers. And there's no Yetis, there's no refrigeration, salt. Salt is what they had. And it was crucial for their trade and their living. Salt preserves. And Jesus is saying, preserve my way and preserve other people's lives by leading them to me, who is eternal life. Another thing that tells us that salt is really valuable in that day is that Roman soldiers, because it was so valuable, they were actually, some of them, paid partly in salt. How do you feel about that? Maybe getting 2/3 of your paycheck and a 5-pound bag of salt. It was that valuable to them. All right, we're going to move on because I'm glad to at least have you understand those pieces. Verse 13, let's jump into what Jesus is saying here. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. This is kind of a graphic image Jesus uses, isn't it? Like, thrown out, trampled, no longer good for anything. Jesus here is comparing a disciple who does not live out the values of the kingdom that he's laying out before them as unsalty salt. An unsalty salt can't fulfill its purpose. Now, just in case the audience missed the salt metaphor, which I highly doubt, Jesus goes on to talk about another relevant example in that day, light. And Jesus says, you are that. And in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Many ancient cities were built on hills, and their lights could be seen for miles and miles through the dark sky. And when it came to other lighting, like lamps, something very common in that day was clay lamps, where they were small enough to even hold in your hand. They had olive oil in them, and it would be drawn up with a wick. And they would have a bowl, some with a hole through it at the top. And so they could put that on top of the lamp, and it would protect from the wind. It would keep it lit. But it would obviously dim it. But obviously, with a solid bowl, what's going to happen? It's going to snuff right out. Now, if you've been in the faith a long time and been in Sunday school, maybe the way I have, a song has to be in your mind right now, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out, right? Or hide it under a bushel. Right answer. No. Invisible light. It's about as useful as tasteless, unsalty salt. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And you might be listening right now and thinking, well, Lori, I don't know. I'm not really an evangelist, and I don't necessarily have that kind of platform maybe to be salt and light. I'm not on stage like you and the other pastors. I'm not in a video like Sophia. I don't lead a big team at the workplace. Listen, it is not about our platform. It's about people. And Jesus tells us, he sums up the Ten Commandments this way: love God and love people. And keep in mind, Jesus was speaking to a crowd, and surely there were all kinds of different people there and all kinds of different platforms represented. Carpenters, homemakers, fishermen, children, and probably even introverts. And he was saying to all of them, you are the light. You are salt. A pastor from one of our other churches shared this quote with me on our Slack channel this week. It says, people don't enjoy salt. They enjoy what is salted. We are the salt of the earth. We do not exist for ourselves. Our purpose is about people, not our platform. It doesn't matter, our platform. I want to take you to the book of Colossians, because I think the Apostle Paul seems to recognize that it doesn't matter our platform. It really is about the people. You don't have to be an evangelist to be salt and light. Here's what he says in Colossians 4, verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul seems to believe here that there are certain people in the faith community that are called to this kind of unique platform. Not more important, just unique. And he clearly feels like he's one of those people. He's an evangelist. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for the others who are traveling. Pray for those who are serving locally, that we would be bold in our proclamation, and that, my goodness, that we would make sense when we talk about the gospel, that we'd be able to speak it clearly. And what he doesn't say next is, thank you for praying, and hey, I'm going to pray the same thing for you. What he says, if you notice this in verse 5, it kind of shifts. There's like this pause, and all of a sudden he turns and says, be wise in the way you act towards others. Add blessing and goodness to other people's lives. And by all means, your words matter too. always have an answer for the hope that you have in Jesus. Paul's saying there's people that are uniquely gifted and called to teach and to evangelize. Pray for them. Pray for us. Pastor Greg, when he opened our series, asked for prayer for himself and for Jeremy, who are teaching the bulk of this series, and for other pastors for that very reason, so that we may proclaim the word of Christ boldly and clearly. Thank you for those of you who have been praying and emailing, by the way. And then for the others, it's just as powerful to be aware of our opportunities. Our purpose is about people, no matter our platform. You know what else has stood out to me in this text, even though I too could suffer from the lullaby effect? I've read this many times. But one of the words that has stuck out to me this week is that Jesus says, "You are salt. You are light." He doesn't say, "You're kind of like it," or "You're kind of going to resemble light." You are. You know, for those of you who are here today and you're maybe just exploring, we're so glad you're here. And we often say this is a place where you can belong before you believe. And for us who are believers, we are salt, we are light, Jesus is saying, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have everything we need to be salt and light in this world. And it might be easy to write ourselves off, to go, what can my little light do, really? I want to remind you about what Jesus said about a mustard seed. Faith as small as a mustard seed can do what? Move mountains. And don't forget, it's not just about me and just about you or your light or your salt. We are a part of a faith community. And together, being salt and being light, we can have a massive impact. Oftentimes, the way we are salt and light in a situation is directly a direct result of the comfort and the encouragement that we ourselves received. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. That might be familiar to you, that we can be a comfort with the same comfort that we ourselves received from God. That's Sophia's story, part of it. She's received comfort and encouragement, and now she is sharing that with others. That's how she is being salt and light. I think of the Hage family, and Jeff, can't tell if he's quite here today or not, usually sits over here. But Jeff, we know the story of the Hages, and no one can comfort a spouse who is sitting bedside, nearly losing their spouse, the way Jeff can. He's experienced it. He's felt the stress and the anxiety and the gut-wrenching pain of nearly losing their spouse. For Denny and I, back in 06, and some financial hardship that we went through with job loss, God has used that in so many ways for us to be able to be a salt and light for others and just say, "Hey, we know what it's like. Let us help. We can do that." Childhood hunger started hand to hand. We'll just never know this side of heaven, the impact of the salt and light, and the ripple effects that it will have. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, you know, maybe I could just use a little bit more training. Yes, I'm equipped with the Holy Spirit, but I'd just like to know more about how I can just live more purposefully and more on mission. I can't highly recommend enough the Blessed Lab that Greg mentioned during announcements. And I actually want to break it down and just share a little bit more about what that would look like, not if you come, but when you come. And it's broken down into 5 missional rhythms. It's an acronym. The B stands for be in prayer. It's like Paul was saying. Be in prayer for others and for yourself, for opportunity, for boldness. L is for listen. In a season where we have done a lot of talking, me included, we're going to talk about how to really be good listeners, to seek first to understand and then be understood. E stands for eat. Who doesn't like food? Right? And we saw Jesus model that often. Jesus would share a meal with his friends and sinners. And S stands for serve. When you listen well and you see needs, to serve and meet those needs. And to bring people alongside you and serve together in community. And the last S is story. We want to help you be able to articulate the story of God clearly. That narrative, what would that look like if you had 5 minutes to tell someone about Jesus? Not only God's story, but also your story, my story. Learn how to articulate that well, like we saw even on the video with Sophia. So, Tuesdays, the four Tuesdays in February, I noticed there was a typo on the slide. It's actually February 1 that starts, but the four Tuesdays in February, don't come alone. Bring a friend, and we'll have a great time practicing and learning some theology behind these missional rhythms. Hey, our purpose is about people, no matter our platform. There is this guy who is a church planter and an author named Michael Frost, and he shares a story at one of his conferences about how he and a friend went to San Francisco to kind of just search out missional projects. And as they were just kind of talking with the townspeople, they were saying to him, you have to check out this shoe store, this subterranean shoe store. It's amazing. And he's like, well, I'm not really much in the need for shoes, but people keep recommending it. I think I'm going to go. So he and his friend go to this shoe store, and they walk in, and it is pretty cool. There's shoes, amazing shoes, all over the walls on the shelves, and there's this long chase in the middle of the room. And the shoe store guy kind of walks up to him and says, hey, can I help you with something? And he's like, yeah, I don't really need shoes, actually. I was just wondering if we could talk a little bit about your mission. And the guy kind of looked at his shoes and said, you could probably use a new pair of shoes. But the guy said, no, really, like, so many people have been telling me about your mission. What do you do? And he's like, well, I mean, I'm just a shoe store guy. But I guess I do something a little bit different. When people come into my store, I ask them, like, hey, how you doing? And is there something that I can help you with? What are you looking for? And they say, hello, and no, I'm good. I'm just looking, like we all say, right? And that's when he says, well, if you have the time and you'd be willing to share your life story and join me on the lounge, I'll tell you what kind of shoes you're looking for. And at this point, people are pretty intrigued. He said people 9 times out of 10 join him on the lounge, and they share their life story with him, some in 5 minutes, some in 25 minutes. Oftentimes there's tears. People are sharing where they were born and raised, and their mom and their dad. They're straight, they're gay, they're divorced, they're getting married soon, their best friend just died, on the table. And then he says, because he loves shoes and he's listened so well, he says, wait right here, and I'll get the pair of shoes you're looking for. So he goes to the back, and he grabs a pair of shoes, brings it to the person. At this point, this person is pretty vulnerable. They've just shared their story. They're pretty raw. And so he was telling Michael, I bring the shoes, and I say, is this what you were looking for? And usually they say, yes, that's exactly what I was looking for. He said, I sell a lot of shoes. And he said, then I make my way over to the checkout and we pay. And by this point, they ask this question, who are you? I'm just a shoe store guy, I tell them. No, 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 come on, who are you really? Are you some kind of Buddhist guru? No, I'm just a shoe guy. Oh, come on, are you some kind of psychic, right? You're a psychic, aren't you? No, I'm just a shoe guy. He told Michael and his friend that since he started selling shoes and listening to people and inviting them to tell their story, he has been to more weddings and funerals and divorce celebrations and birthdays and bar mitzvahs. And he said this, I have shared the truth and the love of Jesus with people 100 times more than I ever did as a Southern Baptist preacher. Our purpose is about people, no matter our platform. Matthew 5:13-16, once again, I'm going to read this over you, but this time in probably a little less familiar version. It's the Message version. Listen to this. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in this world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. And if I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you there on a hilltop on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are our generous Father in heaven. First, we just want to thank you for those who have been salt and light in our life, for parents and grandparents and teachers and coaches and neighbors and friends and even coworkers. We think of Chase that we baptized a year ago who met Jesus in a hardware store. God, we thank you for even complete strangers that we've been blessed to say, who are you? Because we've experienced such love and grace and we saw you. This text and even the message that you spoke through me today, Lord, we know that this is not about doing better and trying harder because you have said, Jesus, that we already are salt. We already are light as followers of you. So give us the faith to believe it. Give us the awareness of opportunity and the courage and the clarity and the grace to be salt and light. God, we live for you. Fill us with your heart and lead us in our home, in our workplace, our neighborhood, and by the power of your Spirit, may we see people find their way back to God 200 times more than ever before. May the legacy that we leave not be about us, but all about you, Jesus. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And everyone said, Amen.